We've already had a greeting time, and it is time for the children to leave. And there we go, good. We've already had a greeting time, and I would love for us to do something this morning as we seek to care for each other. And it goes something like this. I need us, when I say go, for you to stand up. Listen carefully. I need for you to stand up and to greet two other people, but not greet them. You just need to get their name. How's that? Listen carefully. Because we're going to do something with that in a minute. But I need you to stand up, and there's the typical characters that you know. You know your spouse, you know your friend, you know your other friend across the way. But there's typically people you don't know, or people you would not normally go to, because maybe they look scary. Okay. So what I'm going to ask you to do is find out one or two other people. As you're sitting just now, just look around a little bit. Who would I go and just get their name? Even though I know their name, I would tell them I've got their name, and there's a reason for it. Just look around. It's not your spouse or best friend. Okay? You're going to have a minute to go do that. And then when you've done that, you come back to your seat. So give it a look around now for people to start moving. Target a couple people. Okay? That sounds like fun, doesn't it? All right? Good. Ready? Everybody stand and go. You should be heading back to your seat by now. This was not to be a conversation piece. This was to be get a name piece. So if you said more than that, you're in service violation. You may sit down when you find your seat again. Okay, for some reason, we've done stuff like this before, but for some reason, there's just this need to talk. I've got it too. I just don't know what it is. All right, listen, we did this for a purpose, and that's this. This church is going through many different things right now, and I really believe the stuff that we're doing is what stands directly opposed to the enemy. And the bottom line is the enemy affects us. Oh, you're like, oh, this hour, this just feels great. There's no problems, et cetera, et cetera. But the reality is Satan sets up this hour to be a failure for you by how you acted Monday through Friday through yesterday to this morning to after you leave here. There's a spiritual war going on, and the people you're sitting next to are involved in that spiritual war, whether they know it or not. So, what I'd like you to do this morning is this. You got two names, hopefully. Maybe you got more, but two is what you're supposed to get. Could you do this with me for just a minute? Would you bow your head, and would you pray with intentionality for those two people by name? And I'm not done. And would you also make a commitment in your heart and mind right now that as you go from here during this week, you will continue to pray for those two people throughout the week who are a target of Satan, just like you. Would you pray that way right now? So let's start the week off praying for them. Pray for those two people right now. Father God, we stand by our brothers and sisters in Christ as we each face the evil one. And we do that, Father, in your strength, with your presence with us, who never fails us in this area. We thank you for the fruit of this. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Right, during the week, you're going to keep praying that way, right? Okay, remember those names. It'd be kind of neat next week if you took the opportunity to walk up to at least one of those people and said, I was praying for you this week. I was praying for you this week. You don't need to know what I'm really always concerned about, but just having somebody come up to me and say, we're praying for you, makes a big difference in my life. Hey, listen, let me tell you something that happened. I haven't talked about this in ever. I usually talk about it at home because I don't want anybody at church to know that this goes on. But let me tell you what goes on in my life every so often. It has happened here. It has happened in churches I've consulted, churches I've served at. It just seems to be a constant thing. And here it is. Somebody is going out that door at the end of the service, and I am standing right there, and they come up to me. Lots of people have questions. Can you tell me about this? Can you tell me about this? And okay, yeah, whatever. But somebody comes up and stops me short every time. I don't know who it's going to be. It could be an adult. It could be a child. These questions come from two different kinds of people. And it goes something like this. Are you ready? Pastor Mike, what do you do for a living? Wow. I want to slam back at them and just let them know that you would be surprised what I do. And I give a nice little answer. The church helps me, blah, 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 provide for my family. And I tell them this. Pay careful attention. I tell them this is my job. Hold on. I tell them this is my vocation. I tell them this is my calling from God. I can remember a time as a teenager, later teenage years, where God deliberately spoke to me and said that this is what I want you to do with your life. And so I set off on a course to do that instead of the other thing I was aiming at. I can tell you that I just don't have a job. I've got a vocation. I've got a career. I've got a thing here that honors God because I serve God all the time. Anybody can say amen to that? Okay, let me keep going. I tried. Can't get an amen this morning. All right, here it is. And you know what? For years, folks like me and you have heard, not so much where we're at in the faith, our evangelical side, but have heard from other places that I am the leader of this and I am the pastor. And as the pastor, I am on a higher plane. As the pastor, I have been called by God. As the pastor, I have got a vocation. And the problem is this, is that if I'm sitting where you are, and I know that today at a certain time, I've got to get off to work. I know that tonight the hours could go past 9, 10, 11 o'clock. I know, like my son who pulls 12-hour shifts that turn into 14-hour shifts a day when he does his thing, and he's just beat tired. And I know that folks like that hear that kind of a message, and here's what they think every single time, and they're right. They think, gee, look at him. He gets to serve the Lord and do ministry, but I just have to go to work. It's time for another way of thinking, my folks. God, in his infinite wisdom, has put together a system where he has called you in Jesus Christ and me in Jesus Christ, and he's placed me in the role that I'm in. Listen carefully. And the very same thing is true of you. Whether you're in a paid or non-paid position, God has strategically placed you out in the community to work in that office building, to work on that plot of land, to work in that factory, to work in that office, to work. You getting the idea? God has called you as well to a vocation and profession that serves him where you're placed. And you demonstrate and show Jesus Christ by how well you do that, with the excellence of how you do that. I'm on the phone with my son, happens to be a doctor, and we're talking about life because new baby, new daddy, all the excitement of that, all of the nighttime hours with that, with a kid that's got a few issues. And so I'm just kind of, if you repeat this, I'm just gleeful because he was the most difficult child we had. He was our first. And when we had him, I often thought, you know, you can leave kids on the street. People do it. Somebody will pick them up. And as he kept us up night after night after night with his issues and struggles and et cetera and et cetera, I honestly looked at my wife and said, we're just going to have one kid, right? Because I don't want to do this anymore. But obviously that we went a different route, just like many of you did. But as he's sharing with me what his nighttime is like with his kid, and then his week of work of 12 to 14 hour days, and being rag tired over all of that stuff, and when I get to the end of the call with him, you know what I say? I go like this, serve well. I hang up. Said he gets the idea that just like I seek to serve the Lord in what he's called me to do, he's got to serve the Lord where God has called him to. Does everybody get that? With excellence that I serve God where God has placed me. I'm not less than Mike. I'm just like Mike. I've got a calling. I've got a profession. I've got a vocation. And in that spot where he's put me, I seek to serve him with excellence. Do I share Jesus Christ? I share Jesus Christ every single minute by the excellence that I bring to my job. That's what I'm doing. And in so doing, demonstrate God's glory. That's what this is about. So I come to a piece of scripture this morning where Paul opens up his heart and says, you want to know something on the inside? Paul, by the way, whose full-time job was what? It was not preaching. His full-time job was tent making to make money so that he could go and preach. Listen carefully to me. We go, just like Paul, to do what he's called us to do in the marketplace and to represent him. And Paul opens up a vista this morning, a window, to look into his heart as to what's going on as he represents Christ, as he stands for Christ where God has put him. And we get these neat points this morning which show me what makes me me. And I'm going to ask you to look with me at the scripture. I'm in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Let me read it for us. Verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Father, we ask for one thing this morning as we look at this passage over the next couple of minutes. We ask that you would teach us, that you would tutor us, that you, Father, would point out these aspects this morning that would encourage us that we are truly about your business and your business only. And we'll thank you for that fruit. Amen. You got your note sheet with you this morning. Look at it with me. You're going to see the first point I want you to see. What makes us us? What should I expect as I serve with diligence? The first thing here is this. I can expect, in verse 24, suffering. This is not a feel-good message. I can expect suffering. I can expect suffering, yet I can still be faithful. Hey, this is a touchy area, right? Have you ever walked up to anybody and went like this? Shoulders just been twinging for weeks. It's getting worse. Answer the question. What should I do? Anybody? I don't want to hear any of this hillbilly logic about whatever, okay? Eye of Newton, fix it. That's not going to do, okay? What should I do if I complain to you week after week? My shoulder, it's just not working. What should I do? I should go to the doctor, right? Isn't that the universal answer? You know why? Because, Mike, it's not right that your shoulder is hurting so bad. And if you go to a doctor, they can fix it. True? Most of the time, they can fix this. And then guess what, Mike? Then you'll get your shoulder back. This is great. Because in our culture, nothing's supposed to be painful. Understand that? We're not supposed to have discomfort or pain. If we do, I've got to do something to quickly make it stop. Please make it stop. And you know what? This is carried over to our spiritual lives as well. Can you imagine somebody coming in here week after week and saying something like this? I am just so heavy in my spirit. Spiritually, I'm just struggling with the Lord to learn this whole thing about Him being Lord and Master in these areas of my life. I just struggle to give to Him. And somebody tells you that and tells you they're just really struggling with this spiritual need. The first thing I want to say is this, then get away from the struggle. Oh, it's so hard for me. I'm meeting with people and sharing Christ with me and they're belittling me. And then I say, hey, I don't want you to go through that. Just be quiet. And they'll leave you alone, and you can remove the pain. I'm not used to having suffering yet. As we read through Paul, he willingly suffers what he calls for the sake of the work of Christ and for the sake of the other people that he's working with. It took him a pound of flesh. It irritated him. It frustrated him. It wore him out. It got so bad in a couple situations that he had to escape town at night in the dark. One place, they lowered him down outside the city wall in a basket. Really? Did you test the rope in the basket before you did this? I'm all about safety and concern. I don't want to fall 40 feet. But they let him out of town like that because the opposition had gotten so bad and it looked like they were going to kill him. Paul, you've paid too big a price anyway. This thing of coming to Christ has probably cost your family and your kids, your position within the Jewish society. You have paid a ton. You've done enough. Go find that island and relax because you don't need to suffer anymore. But Paul was willing to do this and lay it out like this because he knew that this life was to be spent and that God had called him to do so. Listen, it's time for you to start thinking about your work the right way and what you bring to that work. Paid, not paid, retired, volunteered, working 90 hours a week, it doesn't matter. The position that God has called you to is one to represent Him. And it will naturally bring out an idea of suffering, an area of suffering. And then listen to me carefully. We follow the only being in the universe who not only allows that suffering, but then uses that suffering to make us more like Jesus Christ. I am sorry. I wish it was all roses and daisies out there and summer days with puppies. And when I go out there, the grass is high and the day is perfect and there's puppies everywhere and it's cuddle time with the puppies. And that's my life all of the time. But you know what? When I walk out that door, there's no puppies. Darn. And the weather gets rough and things are difficult. And then hold it. People get sick. And people get hurt, and relationships get torn, and friendships get ended, and families get taken apart. I'm not done. And then you know what? Even some folks will suffer to the point of dying, and some will die early, as proof of the child and baby funerals I've done. And there was hurt to go around for everybody. And our God's the only being in the universe that can take the most hurtful situation and use it for His glory. No other being in the universe does that. Satan can't do that. None of his minions can do that. Our God is the only one that can take that situation and do something positive with it and build Jesus Christ in you and glorify himself. Listen, it's a key teaching in the New Testament that you and I will have to suffer yet still be faithful. 1 Peter 1:6-7 in your notes there, Peter writes this, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These trials, they come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. Second point, look at it in verse 25. Oh, as I'm doing this and as I'm working with diligence and as I'm representing him, which does not always mean a Bible on your desk or a cross on your desk, you're exhibiting Christ by your work, your style, your person, and then sometimes with your words, you're showing him and you're glorifying him. I look here in verse 25 and I see a key aspect. And this has been minimized, by the way. You're not hearing this in too many churches anymore. And in verse 25, we get the idea that if you've come to Jesus Christ, you are now a steward, a caretaker for what? The Word of God, verse 25. Did you get that? You are and have been given the responsibility to present the Word of God. We have been chosen right now as children of God to bear that thing. We carry that thing called the Word of God. Did you realize that? Our responsibility is to carry the Word of God. Our responsibility is to live that Word of God in the situations that we've been placed. And you know what? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, someone who has trusted Jesus Christ, listen to me carefully. You can sit in church all your life and not know Jesus Christ, but when I dig down and burrow to the absolute root of your heart, can you actually say positively and on point, you know what, Mike? I do trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. I do trust him and I do know him. It's something I always ask because you can never presume that everybody who's been in church has heard that before. But once you have come to that place of believing in Christ as your Savior, guess what? You've been entrusted. You've been entrusted with the very nugget. And that nugget is you're a steward, you're a manager of the things God has given to you. And we always talk about it this way. God gave you a car. I sound like the Price is Right here for a moment, okay? We have a car, okay? God's given you a vehicle. God's given you a home. God's given you a spouse. God's given you children. God's given you some money that you can live on. God's given, and we just fill in the list, and we always think that God's given us those things to steward or manage. Well, you know what he has? He has given you all the stuff that you've got. Every single thing that you own, okay, God has given to you to manage for his glory and for his use. But we never emphasize what I think is the biggest thing that he's given you. And he's given you this genuine spiritual life. He's built you with spiritual gifting, spiritual talents, spiritual energy, and as part of that, the spiritual resources that come from the Word of God. That's why you're different today than yesterday. Because of the Scripture in your life. That's why you feed in the Scripture during the week. And what? You feed in the Scripture during the week? Yeah. Because if you're relying on getting your scriptural content right now, boy, you're selling it short. It would be like if I had the greatest meal for you, the greatest sub sandwich for you, and you come in here with me and you eat the sub sandwich, which I think is fun and great, and then you leave, but you're not coming back until next Sunday. And you mean to tell me you're not going to eat between now and then? If I were to check up with you, maybe Tuesday you'd say, yeah, Mike, I'm getting a little hungry. I'm needing that sub sandwich again. By Wednesday, you'd be like, man, can you give me something now to get me to Sunday? By Friday, you're famished and you're crawling around your house and you can't live your life. By Saturday, you're thinking, I got to get to church as soon as I can so I can get another sub sandwich. That's ludicrous. You need to be feeding yourself. What if I told you you could get alone with the God of the universe, alone, you and him? Some of you have threatened, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to get God alone. I'm going to ask him some questions. Good for you, okay? I'll be the one with my face in the dirt, sucking the dirt, okay, as I worship. When he says to get up, I'm going to check. Maybe I can't because this is an amazing thing I'm seeing. But you know what? If you could get the God of the universe alone in a room and could actually have him talk to you and instruct you and challenge you, would you go do that right now? If I told you that God was back in one of these rooms and we're taking appointments, would you not sign up for one? That you could go have an audience with God? Oh, and by the way, then you could talk to him back and forth. Oh, by the way, then you could ask him some questions. Oh, by the way, you could listen to what he's got to say to you. That's feeding in the Word of God. And that's how important it is. Suppose I told you that, and maybe you've been like me, have you been to displays, historical displays, where you see one of the kings from the ancient Egyptian empires, or maybe one of the Chinese emperors over so many dynasties ago, and they have amassed his fortune of gold and rubies and all that kind of stuff, and you get to see some of the stuff that they had, and you go, wow! And wouldn't it be neat if you could go to that exhibit, and they'd lay it out on a table, and you could play with it? I've often thought, I want to touch those jewels. I want to touch those diamonds. I want to touch those pearls. But I got news for you. I don't know if it's just me, but they won't let you do it or me do it. They put it behind security. In fact, they put a sign on the corner of the glass. If you touch the glass, the alarm will go off. And I go, oh, okay. Went to the Smithsonian. I saw the Hope Diamond. I'm sure some of you have done that too. Wouldn't that be a cool thing to play with the grandkids? Just really neat the way it catches the light. It's fantastic. I got news for you. They won't let you do that there either. And I promise I won't even take it. I just want to play with it for a while. No, you ain't touching it. You stand back to here, and there's all the security, and then there's the glass, and then you get the idea, right? Suppose I told you you could touch the king's stuff, the Word of God. Touch it, immerse yourself in it, use it, let it become you, you become it, and let it affect you. How do you feel about that? Greater than any king's riches that are out there, and it's his word. The word of truth. You see here in verse 25 that this has been given to you, given to us to make the word of God fully known. Wow. Third point I want you to see is this in verses 26 and 27. And I wrote it down like this. We share the mystery. Look at verse 26. Verse 25. This word has been given from God to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them. God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery. Look at this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We share a mystery. Are you taking notes? You know what the word mystery means? Here it is in the original languages. You're going to like this. It's really complicated. Mystery means a secret. Mystery means a secret. And it's been entrusted to me. And look at what it is. Verse 27. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has been having this plan the whole time in place that when I come to Jesus Christ, I'm going to get the Holy Spirit. In fact, this gospel and our salvation, the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us is such a dynamic thing that the scripture tells me that the angels in eternity long to look into this. Wow. I don't know about you, but I like to personalize a lot of the scripture and try to understand it. And I think there's a day coming in, say, maybe 10,000 years. So you've been in the eternal state for a lot of years. You're walking around with that resurrected body. You're in free fellowship with other angelic beings, angels. And I think there's a day coming up where one day I'm going to be walking down the road and I'm going to hear this. Psst. Hey. Little bald guy. No. Angels are not like that. I'd have a full head of hair there. Psst, you who used to be bald guy, come here. And he's going to come. Now, by the way, you can do this with angels there because there's nothing to be afraid of. This isn't like New York or Chicago. And there's a little alleyway. He says, come here. I want to talk to you. No fear. So, and if you know Mike would go anyway. So, true. And so there goes Mike down the alley with this angel. And the angel gets you alone and goes like this. Could you just give me a couple of minutes and explain this to me? What was it like to be on earth? What was it like to be a sinful being on earth? What was it like to come to the revelation that Jesus died for you? We always saw Jesus in heaven. We always saw him as perfect. We always saw him as God and powerful and creator and omnipotent and all that. But how, hold it, you got to experience Jesus, and can you explain this to me? What was it like to have the Holy Spirit come live inside of you while you were on the earth? We don't understand this. What was it like for you? Let your mind go there for a minute. The angels long to look into these things. You know why? Because they're amazed. And you're part of the amazing part of this mystery. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1:22, Paul says this, he anointed us, God anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts, and here it is, as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The fact that you have the Holy Spirit proves that what he said is true. And you know what? This mystery is available to Jew and Gentile alike. And you know what? I am called and consumed with sharing this thing about my God. It's the thing I live for. It's what I am. It's what I scheme for. It doesn't matter what titles before my name or after my name. This is the thing I'm going to do no matter what. I am going to share this mystery because it is that awesome. And in 10,000 years, some angel's going to yank me down an alleyway. And he's going to want to know all about it. And he might not be the only one. And he's going to stand in amazement and look at me and go, really? I'll say, yeah, it's just fantastic. And that's how I got here, because I couldn't have done it on my own. Fourth point here, verse 28. As I'm about this mystery, and look at verse 28. Him we proclaim. And look at this word. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I proclaim Christ. I share Christ. But it's not just I am excited to share it, but look at the word that's in here in verse 28 that kind of jumps out. Some of your Bibles might say this, admonishing. We don't understand that. It's better here. The word is warning. And you know what it means to do? It means to warn. It means to stand up. It means to stand up when you know that the road behind you is out and you've just caught yourself from going off the edge and you come all the way back the road and you wave people down in the road and tell them to stop, because up there the road is out, the bridge is out, and you'll go in the water. Stop. That's what it is. With that urgency is the word warning. I'm going to warn you before you fall into it too. I'm going to warn you before you get hurt. Everything I buy today has got warning labels on it. I know there's a lot of lawyers behind that, but a lot of it's valid. If you've ever bought a firearm, if you've ever bought any equipment for your garage, for your lawn, the first 8 pages, I have a small electric hedge clipper. I have used electric hedge clippers for all of my life, it seems like. And yeah, I'm the guy who's cut through the cord a couple times, which means you get a new clipper, okay? I've done that several times, and when I do, I go, hate that. But the way they're wired now, you can't get shocked like the old ones. You're like, I got to stop this. But the point of the matter is you go through the first 8 and 10 pages of a manual, and you know what it is? Warning. There's one on the hedge clipper that I got a few months ago, and you know what's in the set of warnings? This will make you laugh. I giggled. It's telling you, don't use it in the rain, don't do this, all the stuff you and I know. But down the list was, don't use it in the bathtub. I was like, why in the world am I taking hedge clippers to the bathtub? That's just kind of scary. That's right. Unless I've got a huge job ahead of me, and there you go. But the point of the matter is I warn people. It's a responsibility that I have. It's the thing that motivates me. Not that I'm just excited about the salvation I've got in Christ, but I look at people as I learn the scripture with a renewed perspective from the mind of God, and I realize that if these people don't know Jesus Christ, they go after this life to hell. They go to an eternal place of punishment. And I'm to stand out here on the road and go like this. Stop! I've got to warn you. Up ahead's not good. And I share Jesus Christ with a motivation that they have to know this. Listen, I'm going to get real specific here. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but let me just say this, okay? The truth of the matter is this. It's so easy to get distracted and sidetracked from that one message. Listen carefully, but don't be offended by what I'm about to say, okay? Here it is. You might feel that you need to march in a rally for Jesus Christ. That's okay. You might feel you need to picket an abortion clinic. That's okay. You might feel you need to go to Washington, D.C. and march on Washington. That's okay. You might see you have to boycott some advertisers because of who they support or whatever. That's okay. As the political season heats up over this next year, you may feel you've got to get behind one candidate and you're going to keep punching that name out and letting us know it and et cetera and et cetera. That's okay. These are all good things. In fact, God may lead you to do some of those things, and that's absolutely fine. But the truth of the matter is this. If you do all of these things to the exclusion or deprioritization of the central mission that we have to proclaim Jesus Christ, then we failed in the mission for God. Do you get it? I'm not saying those things are always bad, but what I'm saying is if that's what you're doing to the exclusion of the main mission we're on, and that's warning other people, then watch out for the distractions. You're the warning flag for the people in this culture. And lastly, look at this, and I'm not telling you something you don't know. Look at verse 29. Paul says this, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Last point is this, to represent Christ, to be what you have to be for Jesus Christ where he's placed you, it takes energy. It takes real energy. In fact, look at this, "For this I toil," that word toil is labor. That word toil is work. That word toil means to work to the point of exhaustion and fatigue. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten to the point, Mom, where you felt like you couldn't go any further? You were so tired. Have you ever gotten to the point, Dad, where you had a full day of work and then came home and realized you had a list once you got back to the house? What do you do with that? Mom, you work all day, you come home, and then you got to do what at the house? You've got a whole nother day of work there. And then what about your weekends that gets filled with all kind of work? And have you ever just sat down and put your legs up in your living room and thought, I'm just tired? We all have. Listen, that's the word toil. That's the word labor. It means, honestly, to struggle and to work to the point of exhaustion. In fact, the idea behind this is the athlete. The athlete's running, and you see them in the Olympics, and you see the distance runner, and they're running, and there's huge competition there on television, and they keep track of their miles, and by mile 8 or 10, they start to get a little slower, and their mile times start to go up. And as they go on, they're just kind of struggling, and it's a hot day for this race. And they get to mile 15, they get to mile 20, and they've got 6 miles left, and they don't even know how they're going to do it. Maybe you've been in this situation. And then what happens is this. Something happens. They get a kick, and they finish the race, and when they go through the finish line, they flat out fall on their face and lay there, and friends and family come up and help revive them and get them up. That's the word. The word is going past the point of what's humanly expected. That's the work. 2 Timothy 4:2 says to preach the word in season and out of season, with no break. And this does not encourage me a bit. And you might be the kind of person that gets more tired and might not be as hyperactive as somebody else, but listen carefully to me. You know what encourages me in this verse? Look at it carefully. "For this I toil," work like that, "struggling," and here it is, "with all his energy." Look at it as you're getting tired and doing your work for the Lord. All his energy that he powerfully works within me. God calls us to work and to serve like this, and listen carefully. He calls us to do that and then provides us with his energy. We've got his motivation, his attitude, we've got his message, we're there to warn, and then he provides the energy to make that happen. Listen, some of you are coming up on the Thanksgiving and Christmas season here, and you're going to be spending time with family and friends and people who need to know Christ from you, and they don't know Christ, and maybe they've been belligerent to you all these years. And you're going to say, I'm just so tired in this situation. Realize that as you represent Christ and do the things you need to do, that he will energize you with not just the message, but energize you so that you can do it faithfully and serve well where God's called you to serve. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we realize once again and anew that you have entrusted to us, me, this incredible message of salvation, this mystery of Jesus living in us. And Father, you so clearly called us to be involved in representing you where you've strategically placed us for your glory. Father, with our heads bowed right now, we do once again commit ourselves to the work that you've given to us to do, the work that we seek to do with excellence for our employer, and then, Father, at the very same time, the work that we're to accomplish for you as we represent Jesus Christ in every situation and relationship you put us into. Father, as we go from here this morning, how I pray that we would be very conscious of the fact that you energize us, you motivate us, and Father, you also give us the message to share. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.